train to come in, waiting for my man to come home, waiting for the one I adore. I'm waiting in the depot by the railroad track, looking for the choo-choo train that brings him back. I'm waiting for my life to begin, waiting for the train to come in.
Welcome back. Waiting for the train to come in, baby. Little World War II, 1940s music in remembrance of D-Day. This is your host, Ray I, KFNS, 590 The Fan. We're back with the Vogler Vogler.
Good morning.
Matty G running the controls. We had our tribute to D-Day in our first segment. So anniversary of D-Day, you never want to forget. Always remember, history is so important. And what our troops did on that day is unbelievable. We get a few emails once in a while and say, you know, why you guys go off the hunting and fishing stuff? Because this is really, really important. Anniversary of D-Day is really important because that's why we can do radio. That's why we can have this show. That's why we're not speaking German.
And that's why we can get out in the outdoors. It's ours.
Absolutely. D-Day, what a mess. My uncle Merle was 101st Airborne, dropped behind enemy lines on D-Day.
Holy cow.
And I also found it interesting that our troops were sent home. My uncle had his gun, his pack, his uniform, even his parachute when he came home. I have heard, and it's not documented, but I've heard that they sent all the military boys. I mean, what were they going to do with all those guns? They sent them home with them in case they had to be called back. During World War II, 1939-1945, the Battle of Normandy lasted from June 1944 to August 1944, and it resulted in the Allied liberation of Western Europe from Nazi Germany's control. Codenamed Operation Overlord, the battle began on June 6, 1944, also known as D-Day, when some 156,000 American, British, and Canadian forces landed on five beaches along a 50-mile stretch of the heavily fortified coast of France's Normandy region. The invasion was one of the largest amphibious military assaults in the history and required extensive planning. Prior to D-Day, the Allies conducted a large-scale deception campaign designed to mislead the Germans about intended invasion targets. They were really good with that. There was so much information, things that went on back that many years ago people don't know about. You know, they had entire units that had big loudspeakers and trucks and stuff that had sounds of tanks moving and troops marching that they'd play in different areas so the Germans would think that the Americans, the troops, were coming that way.
And they had the cardboard in fields in England.
Yeah,
cardboard tanks.
Cardboard tanks where they'd fly over and they'd see those and they'd say, oh, they're massing the tanks here. They're coming this way. It was really brilliant, really brilliant. By late August 1944, all northern France had been liberated, and the following spring, the Allies defeated the Germans. Normandy landings have been called the beginning and the end of the war in Europe. The Normandy American Cemetery overlooking Omaha Beach and the English Channel was established on June 8, 1944, as the first U.S. cemetery in Europe. During World War II, it holds the graves of more than 9,300 U.S. servicemen who died at D-Day invasion. Can you even imagine? Those kids were 17, 18, 19, 20 years old.
It's not like in the movies, you know, where they were grown men. There was a lot of kids there.
A lot of kids that hit the beach, went into that beach. They just dropped that front end down the thing and right in that unbelievable machine gun fire and stuff. And, oh, the stories were unbelievable, unbelievable. One of the things that's so different today than it was back then is how the country pulled together. And I found it interesting. I can't show you the picture, of course, where the government asked the trappers, American trappers, to save their fat for explosives. The War Production Board urged citizens to save the fat that came from cooking so they could use it to make explosives. Then they sent it out in the trappers. Pennsylvania trappers sent in like tons of fat for explosives. In June 1943, local Boys and Girl Scouts and Campfire Girls began a campaign to collect grease and fat from the neighborhoods. Hundreds of the tin cans were cleaned and steamed by Wolf Creek Soap Company for distribution among members of each group. And they took these and put a sticker on them, and they took them to the troops, took it to the benefit of the troop, but they sent these out. They collected 45,000 pounds of grease and waste fat in a month to give to the military. But the trappers was a big part of that, and, you know, how different
it is today.
And then the fur. In 1942, the War Emergency Board for the Fur Industry organized the Fur Vest Project to manufacture and distribute fur-lined vests to Allied merchant seamen, whose job was to convoy vital supplies to the various fighting fronts. Management of the fur industry contributed all the necessary materials and machines to convert old furs into much-needed vests. They asked the trappers, the fur market in the United States during World War II, to help with the war effort. How cool is that? To help in this effort, a fur ball was held at Baltimore Hotel in Dayton on September 28, 1942. Admission to the ball was by means of donation of a piece of fur. Over 2,000 pieces of fur were donated by 500 dancers. Servicemen were admitted to the ball for free. How cool is that?
Hats off.
Through the nationwide drive, enough material was gathered to make nearly 50,000 vests. Letters were later received from all over the world thanking those who were kind enough to donate their time and their furs. How cool is that?
That's fantastic.
Lots of neat stuff. Boy, it was a different world back then, wasn't it? Talking about a different world, we have a national radio address from the President of the United States in 1944 about D-Day, and we're going to just play that in remembrance and to think about. You really need to think about what happened in 1944. But listen to the President of the United States on a national radio address giving a national prayer. Go ahead. We're going to go to break after this.
My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke with you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment that troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. It has come to pass with success thus far. And so, in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard. And by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. For these men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn but for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. I ask that our people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer as we rise to each new day, and again when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips, invoking thy help, our efforts. With thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogances. Lead us to the saving of our country and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace, a peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men, and a peace that will let all men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.